The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
The book of Proverbs is geared toward putting your whiz with your dumb, which gives you wisdom. That's a cute little way to remember the meaning of wisdom. Get your whiz with your dumb, and then you have wisdom. And listen, we've all got dumb about us. We've all have some of that within us, the potential to make foolish decisions. Some maybe more than others. But the whole purpose of this series is to give us some instruction from the Scripture on how to do certain things. And again, last week, it was how you can trust God, because He is trustworthy. His ways and His thoughts are above our thoughts. I personally really enjoyed studying Isaiah 55 and understanding that His ways are above our ways, His thoughts are above our thoughts, as the heavens are high above the earth. And that is something we think we can't attain to. We can't reach that. But the Lord says, for as the rain comes down, where? From the heavens, high above the earth, so my word comes down to you. You can know my thoughts and you can know my ways to the extent that the Lord reveals those thoughts and ways. So it's not like it's so far above us we can never know what God thinks. No, He rains down His word to tell us what His thoughts are. And He has abundant thoughts regarding everything about our lives. So you can trust God when it comes to the how-tos. I closed last week with giving you one how-to that you never have to worry about. How to be saved, how to go to heaven. That is a how-to that you never have anything to do with. It's all the work of the Lord. And the point of making that emphasis is this. If the Lord has taken care of how to get to heaven, that He's chosen you before the world was formed, He's put His Spirit in you, He sent His Son to die for you on the cross, He's going to resurrect you one day, don't you think He's trustworthy? If He's trustworthy for our salvation to be in His hands, our destiny, our presence in heaven, if He's trustworthy to put to handle that for us, don't you think He's trustworthy for all the rest of the stuff? The rest of the stuff's just icing on the cake. Now, you can rest in the Lord. You can rest in His ability and His wisdom. And if He's got your salvation taken care of, you can rest in Him taking care of you in this life by following Him. Now, I want to give you the side note. The watered down Jesus that is in the world today, that is trying to save you, wanting to save you, wishing you would let Him in your heart, so forth and so on. You can just fill in the blank, because there's multiple ways that Jesus is watered down. Can you understand why, if that Jesus is watered down so that very few people are trusting Him for anything else? Y'all see that? But you are blessed to understand that He has it taken care of. It's all in His hands. You can trust Him. In other words, we have no excuse to not trust Him for even the minutest details of our lives, because you know that He has taken your life and secured it through His sacrifice. You can trust God. The how-to we want to look at today is found as a basis, at least from Proverbs 18 and 24. How to establish godly friendships and how to maintain godly friendships. I want to spend time looking at some general principles, and I want to get very specific, Lord willing, about some things. Let's read our text here in Proverbs 18 and 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So we want to talk about how to establish good friendships. George Washington gave this quote, which is a great quote. The founder of our country, the general who saw our army, the Revolutionary Army, all through those years when things didn't look good, like they might not go our way, and yet eventually, by God's grace and God's providence, our country was established back in the 1700s. George Washington, who was a great man, father of our country, said this: "Associate yourself with men of good quality if you esteem your own reputation, for 'tis better to be alone than in bad company." What great words. So no friends are better than bad friends. And immediately we say, well, I just can't be alone. I've had people tell me that before. Well, that's why this verse is important to us here that we read. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. He said, what if I don't have any friends? He says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that is a reference to Jesus Christ. You've always got a friend in Christ. One of the songs that we sing is Jesus, the friend of sinners. We love that song. It's a great song. So no matter how many friends you have or don't have, it is better to not have any friends than to have bad influence friends. And the fact is, it's not that you don't have any friends, because there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now listen, I want to speak directly to the parents here today. I realize I've been here for so many years, and I've watched so many of parents raising their children and doing such a wonderful job. I've stopped and thought, well, there's sermons that I preached back maybe when some of your children were little and now they're grown. And maybe I need to go back and revisit some of those things, because there's other children coming along. I have a tendency of not ever wanting to preach the same sermon again. There's reasons for that. I'll share it with you later. But I don't want to repeat myself. I don't like repeating myself. But then I think there are some things that need to be repeated, right? And it's like Brother Sonny Pyle said, you know, you can eat chicken a lot of different ways. You can eat chicken salad. You can eat grilled chicken. You can eat stir-fried chicken. You can eat fried chicken. You can eat chicken a lot of different ways. It tastes a lot different, but it's still chicken. So try to redress it up and present it to you in a fresh way. So I want to say to the parents, as we look at this, especially when it comes to children who are still under your primary influence, to the parents, I say this, that it is paramount. It is paramount. And not just because Brother Tim says so. It is biblical instruction for a parent to be concerned about who their children are associating with. Now, let me say this. A total withdrawing of a child from having friends, it has a crippling effect on that child. They'll never be able to function properly in the world, in the workplace, in school, if they are totally withdrawn and sheltered to the degree that they have no influences on them. Because if you know, a lot of the influences they'll have are going to be bad ones, right? So a total withdrawing of a child. Well, there was an incident here. I'm pulling my child out. I'll never let them be around that child again. I understand there may be some scenarios where that is warranted. I understand that. I wasn't born yesterday. But most of the time, because of our own parental frustration, and we don't want to have to keep dealing with this or that, we just pull them out. We have a tendency to do that, right? And if we do just pull them out, there may be a time we pull them back and then ease them back into scenarios. But it'll have a crippling effect on a child if they are totally withdrawn, never have any kind of influence from anyone whatsoever. Obviously, you, parent, are the primary influence on the child. And you can imagine this kind of thing takes time. This kind of teaching takes effort by a parent. And it's not easy being a parent. I get that. But a total withdrawal of a child cripples that child. They can't deal with reality, because there's no scenario in the world that they're going to face where they are totally withdrawn from society, right? On the other hand, it is crippling to a child if they are just thrown to the lions or thrown to the wolves, right? Just go deal with it yourself, son or daughter. I don't care how many times that person's giving you a black eye on the playground, just go deal with it. And saying, well, go get you a stick that's bigger than the one they've got and, you know, knock them upside the head. You see, that's just throwing them to the lions. So a total withdrawal is crippling. And a throwing to the lions, just go deal with it. I don't have time to deal with it. Parents, we have to take time to deal with it. We've joked and said before that the most hollowed out and worn out spot in our house is the foot of the bed right there, where our children would come and sit and sit and sit and sit. And sit and sit and sit. And we'd go over things maybe 10 or 12 times until Dad would just finally have to say, okay, that's the 10th time. We got it. You know, you should have it down by now. But it was the 10th time now. We went over it and over it and over it. So it takes time. It takes effort to keep from crippling a child by removing them completely, never letting them have any influence. And on the other hand, the extreme of throwing them to the lions. But listen, the medium there is a carefully controlled filter, right? Of who friends are, who should be more intimate in terms of friendships, and who maybe you should just completely, you know, just kind of, you know, make sure you got your guard up around this person. I've told you before, it's rare to have a Judas Iscariot. It happens. It happened to the Lord. But it's rare to have a Judas Iscariot. So a careful, controlled filter by a parent. And I'm going to tell you, nowadays it's more important than ever, because you got so many things like this that can come at a child without even knowing it. And I've said this, on a Wednesday night recently, if that's all the influence that a child has, and my goodness, it's going to be a rough go. It's going to be a rough go. So parents, you are the gatekeepers for what influences and doesn't influence your child. Now, I'll stop speaking to the parents and I'll just say to the children and to the young adults, you know, what if I could guarantee you? I told you I've gotten a little more into guarantees over the last few years just because I trust the Word of God so completely. What if I guaranteed you that if you separated yourself from this bad friendship or this bad influence, what if I guaranteed you that in a 6-month period of time, God would give you direction? Would you be willing not to trust in Brother Tim, but if there's a guarantee in the Scripture that God will give you direction, if you just separated yourself from that bad influence for that period of time, would that not be worth it? It's just 6 months. You know, I've gone to people before and I've said, hey, give me 6 weeks. They say, I'm giving up. It's over with. I can't do this anymore. Whatever the scenario may be. I said, give me 6 weeks. Give me 4 weeks. They say, I can't give you six. Well, give me a week. Sit down with me on a day-to-day basis. Let's get in the Word of God. Let's dig in the Word of God. I promise you, I guarantee you there are answers there. You have a God that is not tame. You understand? I like the way C.S. Lewis put it. He's not a tame lion. The wild center of the universe is who is your God. And don't tell me that He can't take the broken pieces of our lives and put them back together if we trust in Him. He will not be mocked, though. You understand? Give God a chance. Give His Word a chance. Let it take effect. I've been doing this for 20 years in terms of making guarantees to people and saying, hey, trust the Word of God, trust the Word of God. And I'm telling you, in 20 years, I have never seen it fail. Now, sometimes it wasn't the answer somebody was looking for, but it was an answer, you see? What if I could guarantee you that you'd have direction for your life if you'd just trust the Lord for a certain period of time? You see, the wild center of the universe, the Lord Himself, He's in that kind of business. So, as we look at this, consider what I'm saying to you from the Word of God. And the first thing I say is, in establishing good friendships and maintaining good friendships, one of the most obvious things is to avoid bad friendships. Would you agree with that? Now, this ties in directly to what I want to speak to you on down the road, probably the next thing down the road, on how to find a spouse. How to find a spouse. It ties into avoiding bad friendships. Because if you say, well, I'd like to be married one day, I'd like to find a spouse one day, that's a good thing. That's a godly thing. He that desires a wife desires a good thing and finds favor from the Lord. You can say he that desires a husband the same way. But here's the key. Be the person that you're looking for. That's the key right there. You say, well, I want to marry someone who has kept themselves pure. Then be pure yourself. I want to marry someone who is mild and who is easy to get along with. Then be mild and easy to get along with, right? Be the person that you're looking for. It's amazing that you'll see people say, well, I'm just waiting for that right one to come along. And maybe they've got anger issues, or maybe they've got alcohol issues. Maybe they've got drug issues, or maybe they've got impurity issues. And this person is going to come along and sweep me off my feet and everything will be fine. That's just not the case. The odds don't prove that. So be the person that you're looking for. You see, I would like to have a mild person who's got a kind heart, who's got a direction in their life that's a spiritual direction. Then be that person. It is that simple. You say, well, Brother Tim, I've never tried that. It's time to try it. Because the rest of your life is on the line. Now listen, I'm not just talking to the young folks. I'm not just talking to the children. I'm talking to those of us who are maybe on the other end of some of those decisions, you see? And we're working on maintaining good relations and good friendships. And we're working on honoring God in that way. You see, it applies across the board. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. I found this cute little thing that I don't use cute little things that much, but I thought it was cute, so I'm going to use it. I went out to find a friend, but could not find one there. I went out to be a friend, and friends were everywhere. You see, you're looking for that friend. You might be looking for that spouse. And one thing leads to another. Your friendships may lead to finding that spouse. Be that person that you're looking for. So it'd be a great idea to go home today and write down what kind of person you're looking for. Well, I can see, I'm sure some of you go home and write down, well, number one, they need to be an alcoholic. Number two, they need to be a drug addict. Number three, they need to be a fornicator. Number four, they need to never go to church. I mean, I'm being funny, but think about it. You say, I want someone who's kind. Write down that quality. And if you're hanging out with people that don't have those qualities, it's going to be much harder if ever that person is found. You see? Let me give you some bad friendships from the Scripture, because they're all over the Word of God. First of all, 2 Samuel 13 gives the account of Amnon's, one of David's children, Amnon. He had a friend named Jonadab. These people are identified as the Scripture. It says, this was their friend. Amnon's friend Jonadab in 2 Samuel 13 helped set up a date rape. Is that too bold? This terminology that's out there today. Amnon's friend Jonadab set up the date rape of Amnon's half-sister Tamar. What a great friend, huh? What a great friend. What about Genesis 38? Judah's friend, these people are specifically identified as their friends. Judah's friend Hiram assisted Judah over about a 20-year period of finding a live-in girlfriend who eventually became the mother of several of his children, most of whom died. Most of Judah's children with this woman died. That's a good friend, isn't it? And not only that, Judah used Hiram, his friend, to go pay off a harlot, a prostitute. That's a good friend, isn't it? What about Samson's friend in Judges 14 and 20? It says that Samson's friend married the woman that he was supposed to marry. That's a great friend, isn't it? Samson has this wedding set up, and he doesn't go forward with the wedding at that time. So he goes away for a few months, and he comes back later. He pouts. He goes away and pouts for a few months, and he comes back. He's okay. I'm ready to get married now. And he finds out that his best friend, his best man at the wedding, married his future wife, and it makes him even madder. That's a good friend, isn't it? What about the gang of 40 friends that mocked Elisha as he was coming into the city? Apparently Elisha didn't have a whole lot of hair on his head. Whereas Elijah, you know how people compare preachers? Well, that was going on back then. People saw Elijah coming. They said, boy, he's got a nice head of hair. He was long and stringy. He was a wild-haired man. Well, here comes Elisha, his replacement. And they're like, he ain't got any hair. So they're making fun of the man, the preacher who takes Elijah's place who didn't have any hair. And it says that gang of 40... that little youth group of 40 were killed by a she-bear, two she-bears that came out of the woods. They'd ripped them into pieces. That was a good friendship to have, to go and get ripped into pieces by a bear, isn't it? All right, what about Job's three friends in Job 2 and 11? You know how Job described his three friends that came to comfort him whenever he had lost everything, lost his children? He said, you are miserable comforters. You want a friend like that? I don't want a friend like that. I don't want a miserable comforter, do you? You know what? You say, well, I can't really relate to that because I haven't been through what Job went through. Yes, you can. You've suffered loss, and you've suffered things in your life where you were let down either by people or you lost people or whatever. And a miserable comforter is one that does not point you to the truth of God. Because I'm telling you, in your times of loss and your times of disaster and of tragedy, a true friend is one that will point you to the kingdom of God. And these men said a lot of things about God, but they didn't point him to God's truth. Okay? What about Proverbs 22 and 24? It speaks of the angry man. It says, make no friendship with an angry man, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. People say, well, that I know that friend's got that tendency. Listen, are you getting how explicit that is? God authorizes you to identify characteristics and qualities in the people around you. You need to start with yourself, of course. That's Matthew 7. Start with yourself. Judge not that you be not judged. You know, measure yourself first before you go to judging other people or their actions. I'm not talking about judging their soul, not talking about judging their eternal destiny. But the Lord says, you are authorized as a child of God to judge quality and character. And here's an angry person who's always throwing a fit and trying to get their way by throwing a fit. And they're angry and they're upset all the time. And you say, well, I can still be their friend. They won't have an impact on me. The Word of God's whose thoughts are above your thoughts and above my thoughts, He says they will. They will have an impact on you. You'll get a snare to your soul. Who wants a friend like that? Okay. You see this right here that I'm holding up? Let the record reflect for the podcast that I'm holding up my cell phone, my iPhone. This is not your friend. This is an electronic device. This is not your friend. No matter what you type into it, no matter what you get out of it, it is not real. It is not alive. I'm not just speaking to the young folks. I'm speaking to us my age. I can remember when I first ate out somewhere by myself when I was in college. Many, many moons ago. But I remember it. I was dreading it because I didn't know anybody up there. I knew a few guys on the football team, but I believe it or not, I wasn't that outgoing in that environment at that time. I know y'all can't believe that. And so I went to this meeting three right there near Homewood, Alabama. I was hungry and I wanted some vegetables because that's what I'd grown up eating. So I went to this meeting three, which was right there. And I remember thinking, I do not want to go in there because I'm by myself. I don't want to sit at a table by myself. If I'd had one of these, I'm testifying to you, I'd have sat there the whole time like this. I would have thought this was my friend. Well, Brother Tim didn't have one of those. He had to actually go in there and sit down and look around and pick up a fork and eat. I'll never forget that. I was alone. I felt like I didn't have a friend in the world. And looking back, you know what? I know who was sitting at that table with me. My friend, who sticks closer than a brother, was there with me. Because my little heart was kind of contrite and crushed and broken, feeling like I didn't have anybody. And guess what? Psalms 34 says, He is near unto those that are of a broken and contrite heart. So He was there with me. Listen, it doesn't matter how much time you spend, screen time on this, and you can check that, and it is shocking. It shocked me a time or two on my own. This is not your friend. This may be a device that is useful and that you can communicate with people or whatever, but this in and of itself that we see so many people spending so much time with, it is not a friend itself. It's just a communication device. I know I'm being a little silly, but I want you to get that. Because how many times do we see, not just young people, I go to court and all the lawyers are sitting around, you know, while the judge is doing his announcements and they're all doing this right here. Now, I do that too. Brant's seen me do that in court before. But I'm talking about cases with someone. I'm trying to get an officer there. I'm trying to do this and do that. I'm not checking Fox News or checking my email. I'm trying to get things coordinated for court. This is not my friend. I look at each of you out here today and every person in this room. I want you to know I see you as my friend. You personally, you individually, you are my friend. And this will never give me what you give me one-on-one or as a body. Now, let me tell you about the worst friend that ever was. And his name was Judas Iscariot. That's a friend who was a total sellout. He sold out Jesus. Jesus looked at him to make the point. Jesus says, "Why have you come, friend?" And of course, they took Jesus. So I ask you this question. Think about all those bad friendships. You have to ask the question, what are your friends leading you into? Are they leading you into places that will lead you away from God? Or what are your friends trying to get from you? That is a telling thing right there. Are they leading you places that take you away from the kingdom of God or take your mind away from the kingdom of God? Or are they trying to get something from you? Young ladies, and young men today especially, you have to be careful. I will say this. I like what my friend Elder Bryce Lawrence says about boys and girls, men, young men and young women, especially boys and girls. You know, he says that boys are dumb and girls are mean. That's a truism. Boys can be really dumb and girls can be really mean. And there's obviously exceptions to that. But you don't forget this now. When it comes to boys and girls and interaction between boys and girls, and by the way, one of my how-tos is going to be how to conduct yourself on social media. Tune in for that one for sure. That doesn't just apply to the young folks. But especially for the young folks, especially for the unmarried, don't ever forget It's a whole lot of different things that are on a boy's mind, a young man's mind, than what's on a young woman's mind. Now, that can be flip-flopped, especially today in the time that we're living in, when there's so much aggressiveness among young ladies. Am I being a little too upfront this morning? You got to be careful, because you don't ever know. As a matter of fact, I could tell you, you can pretty much know what's on that other person's mind. Judas was a total sellout. Now, let me give you some do's and don'ts on maintaining good friendships. There's some do's and don'ts in the Scripture. We're going to run through these real quick, and I want to close out with something hopefully very special for us this morning regarding establishing godly friendships and maintaining godly friendships. How to do that. First of all, there's some do's and don'ts. And I'll give you these quotes. I'm going to run through them real quick if you want them. On some do's, here are four do's whenever it comes to good friendship principles. First of all, Proverbs 18 and 24, be friendly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Somebody who's a sourpuss and they don't ever have a smile on their face and they're not receptive, be friendly. Be friendly to those that are your friends. And if you expect to establish friendships, be friendly to those. Proverbs 17 and 9, a friend must cover the transgressions of their friend. You do cover transgressions. That means there's a level of things that you have to put up with when it comes to being a friend. Now, you say, well, I just don't know if I can take it anymore, Brother Tim. I've been hurt so many times. God has a mechanism for a friend to deal with that. Matthew 18 is your mechanism. If you've been offended again and again, go to that person. If you love them, you will. You will do that if you love them. If they're really your friend, you cover that transgression, and if it rises to the level where you just got to do something about it, you don't post it on Twitter or Facebook. My friend did this to me. That friendship's going to be over very soon. You go to that person as God described in the manner that... See, I don't know how to do that. Then talk to your preacher. Talk to your parents. Or if it's a friend situation where you're grown and you're not under your parents anymore, talk to someone that understands Matthew 18. I'm going to tell you, it works. I've seen it work time and time again. Do be the same. Proverbs 17 and 17 says this, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Do be the same. I'm going to pick on Brother Asher this morning. You know, he plays football over here at Gordo. He's got some friends there on the football team. But I've told Brother Asher, I said, you know, you got some friends there at the football team? You got friends over here at church? Thankfully, some of those friends intersect. But I've told him, I said, you know, you can't go in there in the locker room and be one way. And, you know, these are all my pals, all my buds. And then you go out with them over here and you see somebody somewhere and you shun other friends that you have. You can't do that. That's called, in the Scripture, that's called being two-faced, right? There's a great example of that having happened with the apostles. The apostle Paul went to Peter and addressed that because Peter was standing with the Jews one minute and he was hanging out with them. And then some Gentiles showed up. Excuse me, it was the opposite. He was hanging out with some Gentiles and his Jewish friends showed up and Peter separated himself from them. He kind of slipped away from them to go hang out with his Jewish friends. And Paul said, that's wrong. You can't be two-faced that way. See, you want to be the same at all times. Be friendly at all times, regardless of what group that you're with. If you're at church, if you're in the locker room, if you're hanging out with the Jews or the Gentiles, you see, you want to be the same. And Proverbs 27 and 6 says you want to be faithful as a friend too. Proverbs 27 and 6, listen to this. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Be faithful. Yes, your friends are going to wound you from time to time. Cover the transgression. Address it if you have to. But be faithful. This means you can be wounded as a friend, but you also might have to inflict some wounds and say, brother, sister, so-and-so, my friend, I'm afraid the way that you're going is going to destroy you. You see, you're inflicting a wound on your friend, but it's a faithful wound. You see that? And now we go into the don'ts very quickly. Proverbs 17 and 9 says, don't whisper. Don't whisper about your friend. Proverbs 19 and 7 says, don't be demanding. If you're always being a demanding friend, that kind of crosses the line of what are your friends trying to get out of you? Don't be demanding. Young ladies, if a young man is demanding that you come over and pick him up or that you meet him somewhere and you go Dutch, and let me tell you something, that's not a prospect right there. That's not just because Brother Tim says so and because Brother Tim has a shotgun at home. That's not why. It's because they're being demanding. Someone who has an interest and goes in that direction would not be demanding things of you. They would be providing things for you, making your life easier. You see? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Don't be demanding. Proverbs 22 and 24 says, don't be angry. Don't be an angry friend. Proverbs 27 and 9, same chapter that we're looking at here, says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Be sweet. Don't be bitter. Be a sweet friend, one that gives good counsel, one that gives godly counsel. And back to Proverbs 27 and 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Don't kiss your friend. Don't kiss your friend, with one exception there. We'll get back to that. Don't ever kiss your friend. Mainly speaking, of course, between boys and girls. But this time, day and time, you got to clarify that, don't you? It's sad, isn't it? Don't kiss your friend, with one exception that we'll get to at the end. Now, as we close here, thoughts this morning, this is what I want to leave with you. What kind of friend are you? What kind of relationships do you have? Would Jesus ask you to be in His wedding? Would Jesus ask you to be in His wedding? Are you that kind of friend? I told you there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's Proverbs 18 and 24 where we started. Would Jesus ask you to be? Are you that kind of friend? Would He ask you to be in His wedding? John 3 and 29. In John, the third chapter, we have the John the Baptist there. The people have come to him again asking him some questions. And they're asking him about who he is. And John has identified himself as the forerunner of Christ, cousin to Jesus also, by the way. And he's like the bulldozer that's come, made the announcement of the Messiah coming. And in John 3, they've got people baptizing over here. The apostles are baptizing, and Jesus is over here with them. And John is in another place where there's much water, and he's baptizing. And the people are scratching their head and asking questions. John, you know, we just don't quite get this. John was not yet cast into prison. This is John 3. In verse 25, it says, there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came to John, and they said, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. John's saying basically, nobody can come to Jesus except they be given grace and mercy by Jesus. He says, ye yourselves bear witness of me that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Now you may say, well, boy, he really jumped ship there and started off on a different subject. No, he didn't. He's explaining to them what his role is. And he says, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth the bridegroom, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. And one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, he must increase and I must decrease. John understood his role. John understood that he was the friend of the bridegroom. Today we just use the word groom and bride. The word back then was bridegroom and bride. He's talking about his relationship with Jesus. Would Jesus ask you to be in his wedding as a friend? John is saying, I'm the best man in the wedding of Jesus. That's what he's saying. And I want you to notice the characteristics of John. I'm telling you, we should make it our goal to be a friend of the bridegroom, a friend of Jesus. And everything else will fall into place. I want you to notice that John says to him, John 3 and 29, he says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, that's John, which standeth and heareth him. John is saying, I am with him through thick and thin. Now that's a real friend right there, isn't it? To be with someone through thick and thin. I've had some rough patches in my life. I know none of y'all can believe that. There's been rough patches for everybody in everybody's life. And I tell you what, there's nothing like a friend who will stick close with you through thick and thin, even when you make mistakes. See? A fair weather friend, when things aren't going well, they just pull out. They just say, I can't handle this. Does not compute. You know, I can't process this. You know, I can tell you right here today that some of the best friends in my life have been my parents. I can remember even when I was grown that they would be there for me and they would counsel me and they would guide me, and they became more than parents after I became of age. They became friends to me, and they still are to this day. Praise God. See? John says, I'm the best man in the wedding of Jesus. He's the bridegroom and the bride. You say, who's the bride? It's you, child of God. It's His children. It's those that come to Him in a vital relationship when He has given them spiritual life. You are the bride of Jesus. John says, I stick with Him through thick and thin. Now listen to these characteristics of a friend. John is saying, He is my best friend. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. John says, I have total delight in the presence of Jesus first, because He stands there with him. The word rejoice greatly means to be cheerful, calmly, happy, or well off. It is the word Godspeed. It is the word farewell. It is the same word that John himself, the Apostle John, who wrote this book, uses in 2 John 11 whenever he speaks of those that are not following God, that are teaching things against God. He says, bid them not Godspeed. This is the word Godspeed right here. He has total delight in the presence of the Lord. And then he also has total delight in the presence of His voice. He says he rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He has delight in the voice. Do you have a delight in the voice of Jesus? Now listen, the still small voice that speaks to the heart and borns again a child of God, that's an amazing and incredible thing. But the Lord doesn't just quit there speaking to you. He speaks to you how? His ways are above our ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, His thoughts are above our thoughts. He rains His word down upon us. He speaks to you through His word. Do you rejoice in the voice of Jesus, in the words of God here? Sometimes it might sting a little bit. Sometimes it might make us have to reevaluate our friendships. Sometimes it may make us have to see, okay, am I going in the right direction? Are my friends leading me into destructive things? Are there characteristics and qualities about my friends that I need to pull back a little bit from? Hey, listen, if you have to do that, I've done that myself. Be happy to share that. It's not a pleasant thing, but it's a right thing when you identify those things. And you draw on yourself closer and closer to the bridegroom. Would Jesus ask you to be in His wedding? Do you have total delight in the presence of Jesus? Do you have total delight in the presence of His voice? And He says, He must increase and I must decrease. I'm telling you, it's absolutely necessary to be a friend, to recognize what that means. A sense of littleness. I can remember when I was in high school and we were playing football and things were going on left and right, and we sort of had a sense of bigness about ourselves. You know, I did this on Friday night. I ran this. I scored these many touchdowns. Or I'm dating this girl. Or you just kind of had this sense of bigness, and you come in contact with your friends. Well, what's going on with you? Well, I got this going on, and I got that going on. And look at me. You know, I mean, that's just kind of the way it is when you're young. And I remember when I began to realize, you know, I've got a sense of bigness about myself when it comes to my friends. No wonder they're kind of dropping like flies. Does anybody really want to hear about me? See, I began to see what this verse means. A sense of littleness. John said, my friend must increase, but I must decrease. I must see myself as little. I must see myself as a servant. I must see myself as the friend of the bridegroom who just stands by and sometimes just listens and rejoices in the voice of my friend. You see, there's an intimacy in that. Jesus said in John 15:12, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Now watch the language in verse 14. He says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And then he gives a shift. He says, I have known you as servants previous to this. I don't call you servants anymore. There's a shift in the relationship there in John 15. He says, you're not servants anymore because the servant does not know what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. There's an intimacy there when it comes to friendship. See? Jesus said, I'm not keeping anything back that you need to know. I'm telling you everything. You're my friend. Exodus 33:11 as we close. Listen to this now. Let this sink in. Listen to me very carefully. When it comes to talking about things like social media or the phone and the texting and the Twittering and all of this stuff that's going on, I am not just targeting, okay, the younger folks. They're susceptible to that. That is not true. I told you one time I knew a lady who was addicted to Facebook in her 90s. It's sad at any age. But listen to this. If I haven't convinced you about what it means to be a friend. Maybe this will convince you. Exodus 33 and 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. You hear that? The only real friends you'll ever have won't be filtered through a medium like this. It won't be the thousands of friends that you have following you or do this or doing that. It will be the people that you interact with face to face. One on one, face to face. You say, it's Old Testament, Brother Tim. 2 John 12. The Apostle John, listen to the language now. And think about how much typing and texting and things that we do on these things. Listen to what John says, and don't tell me the Lord didn't know that these things were coming, because He did. 2 John 12, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. Are you catching that? He said, I would not write it with paper and ink. This is not how I'm going to write it to you, because this is not genuine. This is not face to face. And I'm telling you, it doesn't mean FaceTime either, or WhatsApp FaceTime. Because when I was in Africa, if I could have transported myself through this thing right here to get home and be face to face in person with my family, I would have done that. There is no substitute for the intimacy of face to face friendships. Bad friendships will prevent you from moving on to the next how-to. And worse, you may surround yourself with bad influences and wind up marrying one. You see how they connect? God has a perfect mechanism from which friendships establish and grow. Do you know what it is? I think you do. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. My best friends are in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have some friends outside the church that I fellowship with, but it's not like what it is in the church, because we don't have the foundation of truth. Number 158 in our songbook says, you may value the friendships of youth and of age, and select for my comrades the noble and sage, but the friends that most cheer me on life's rugged road are the friends of my master, the children of God. Listen, you may be sitting here this morning, you may say, I haven't plumbed the depths of the friendships that I could have in the church of God. You know, the beautiful thing about the mechanism of God's body, of God's family, is you can start doing that today. You can do it sitting over here in the fellowship hall. You can sit with a different person and visit with a different person, interact with a different person. You could actually follow me around, because I do that every time we go in the fellowship hall. I'm like a table hopper. I just go from table to, I'll eat my lunch here, and then I'll drink my drink here, and then I'll eat my dessert here, and I just kind of mix around and talk and visit, because I want to know my friends. You see? God intended that for us. Now, I know some of you are sitting there saying, oh, he forgot about not kissing your friend. No, I didn't forget. One of the don'ts about your friends, boys and girls, girls and boys, don't kiss your friend with one exception. If that friend becomes the one that eventually you find to be your spouse. And I'm not saying when to kiss them now. It'd be great, just wait and kiss them on the wedding day. I'm all for that, okay? But listen to this as we close in Song of Solomon 5 and 16. And let me ask you this question. I challenge you, don't you want this? If you see those around you that have this, you need to go talk to them. Young folks, whatever age you are, if you want this, you should visit with the people that have this. I know, as a matter of fact, that they would be more than willing and happy to share their thoughts with you regarding Song of Solomon 5 and 16. Your bad influences and your bad friendships will keep you from ever experiencing this. And oh, how sad that is. Song of Solomon 5:16. She says, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. To be able to call your spouse your friend is the most glorious thing that you can ever imagine. But there's a price for that. Be the friend. Be the kind of friend and the kind of person that you're looking for. You say, well, I need help with that, Brother Tim. God's got all the help that you need. It might come through your parents. It might come through your pastor. It might come through your good friends who are living godly lives. God's ways are above our ways. God's thoughts are above our thoughts. He's got what you need to be able to obtain that. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Let's stand and sing.